Don't believe I've heard that one before. Enjoyed that very much. If you would, turn in your Bibles. Let's turn over to John chapter 1 again, and where we were Wednesday night. Brother Stone will be preaching this Wednesday night as we head to the ski trip in the morning. And well, we got a good group this time. A lot of kids, a lot of youth. I don't like being called kids, but they are. So y'all be in prayer, and I'll be preaching those three nights. So pray for me. I preach real hard at them, and we'll have a good time. John chapter 1, look at verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, again, referring to Jesus, capital W-O-R-D. He was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And turn over to verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We also think of Timothy. Timothy said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Jesus Christ was man. He was God. He was just as much God as though He had never been man, and just as much man as though He had never been God. He was the God-man. In order to be a man, He must have had a human parentage, and we went over that Wednesday night, and He did. Born of a woman, the Bible says. Mary, of course, understanding that Joseph was his stepfather, but he had human parentage. He was a man. He had blood coursing through his veins. He was a man. Number two, as a man, he was subject to ordinary laws of human development. We talked about that he grew in stature and wisdom. Number three, he had the appearance of a man. He wasn't an aberration. You know, he wasn't a ghost. He wasn't whatever the case is, but he was a man. He had the appearance of a man. We pointed out that the Bible says that he had no form, no comeliness, that we should desire him. In other words, I believe that's in reference to he wasn't a good-looking man. He wasn't. In other words, he didn't draw attention to himself because of the way he looked. He didn't draw attention to himself because of having the greatest Jewish locks or his hair. He didn't have the chin that everyone wanted. No, he was as an ordinary-looking man. An ordinary, not ugly like me, but ordinary-looking man. Number four, by the way, I think that's important, that point, number three. They didn't draw people to himself because of the way he looked. He wasn't 6'3", 225 pounds, you know what I'm saying? I don't know what Jewish appearance at that time would have been, you know, drawn to, but number four, in order to be a man, he had to possess a physical nature. Now, we understand he didn't possess a sinful nature, but he absolutely was a person. He was flesh. He had a physical nature, a physical body. Again, he wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an apparition. We know this because he hungered. We know this because he thirsted. We know this because he got weary. He got tired. We understand that he slept. He was, you know, he had to sleep just like we sleep. We think about that he ate. By the way, he ate an apple that he created. Isn't that amazing? Or whatever he ate, he had created. Just amazing to me. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ being a man, he experienced joy. He experienced anger, the Bible says. In fact, he went in and turned over the money changers' tables. I mean, he experienced all these things. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He was indeed a man. He was the Son of Man. He bled as a man. And He died as a man. He possessed that physical nature. And tonight we want to discuss and go over, as a man, he has to and must possess godly character in order to be an example to us. As we look at the new year, we think about this challenges, and I'll preach next Sunday morning, a challenge for the new year. But we think about, again, the challenge of following in His steps. In other words, Christ came as a man to provide for us an example that we might follow in His steps, that we might have someone to follow after and to look up to, whatever the case is. And He provided those things for us. Number one, He provided a zeal. Man, there's some great passages on this. We think about even as a young person, and His disciples remembered that it was written. I'm looking in John chapter 2, verse 17. John chapter 2, verse 17. Let's go ahead and read verse 12. After this, He went down to Capernaum, He and His mother and His brethren and His disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money over through the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not My Father's house a house of merchandise. Verse 17. And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of Thine house hath eaten Me up. He was zealous. And His zeal prompted Him to risk His life in purifying the temple. We never think about that, that He risked His life to do that. Again, He wasn't Hercules. You know, He wasn't Samson. I'm almost using Hercules. He wasn't Samson. But He risked His life and His zeal. His zeal forced Him to stay behind at Jerusalem as a boy and sit there with those great teachers. His zeal led Him to become the first circuit-riding preacher. His zeal prompted Him again to risk His life in purifying the temple. His zeal gave Him no rest until He accomplished His mission. His mission is seeking to save that which is lost. His zeal, He had a great zeal for what God had, the job that God had given Him to do. Listen, tonight we need to have a greater zeal in the upcoming year for what God has given us to do. We need to have a greater zeal for reaching the lost around the world. I was so encouraged this week as I read several missionary letters and read of the results of what God is doing in their life, kind of the end of the year results. Several missionaries have seen 50 or 100 or maybe 200 saved over the year. A church planter that had seen 100 saved over the year. Just amazing to me. The zeal the missionaries have. I'm telling you, if you're going to Brazil, you better have some zeal about you. You better be about zeal of wanting to do the work of God. But can I tell you again, we must follow in His steps and have that zeal that prompts us to tell others about Jesus Christ. We must follow in His steps. As we think about His godly character, we think about His zeal, we think about His compassion. Probably compassion actually would be number one on the list if we were to ask. What most do you think about when you think about Jesus Christ? We think about His compassion. What great compassion He had. He had compassion upon the shepherdless multitudes. He looked out over the multitude and absolutely had compassion. I'm going to read a couple of these verses in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I was recently in a department store. I don't remember which one. And my wife goes shopping, and I try to find a seat somewhere, you know. Sometimes I go with her, and then when she finally picks out all the dresses she wants to try on, I'll go over to buy the dress place, and she'll come out and say, what do you think about this one? I say, I like that one. I don't know that I very often say that I don't like one. I just say, that looks great. But as you sit down in a mall, you sit down anywhere, and you watch people come by. You ever just do that? I'm still just amazed that even in my lifetime, which I'm just 37, the difference there has been in the crowd. The way they look, the way they dress, the way they behave. You ever just thought about that for a moment? Some of you who are a little older than myself, think about that for a second. Think about just the mannerisms of people today and the changes that for the worse, by the way. And you look out over that and you say, man, these people are just aimlessly wandering with no purpose, no goals in mind, per se. And most of them, as you look at them, my opinion, are unhappy. Watch their faces. You look at a lot of teenagers today who are just aimlessly wandering. Parents don't care to put boundaries on them. Let them do whatever they want, and therefore they draw attention. We have a good group of teens, by the way. I repeated it. Brother Ladd, before he came, I said, listen, you're getting a good group of kids, good group of teens. But you look in the average school, and again, just look at the way they dress. Look at the way they pierce themselves. They tattoo themselves up. I again encourage you, if you would like, there's some good pamphlets in our bookstore over why a Christian shouldn't get a tattoo. And I watch people on Facebook and other places getting tattoos. I'm like, what is Christianity coming to? You know, used to, you got a tattoo before you got saved, and after you got saved, you tried to, you know, you covered it up, and you would say, I mean, I had guys say to me all the time, now, Pastor, I got this before I got saved. But now, you know, we got saved, born-again Christians getting tattoos, and they're proud of it. I'm just saying, look at the difference in the way people behave. Look at them wandering aimlessly with no purpose and no goals. And really, again, no happiness. And Jesus saw the great multitude, and he said, they are a sheep having no shepherd. Well, we need to show them the great shepherd, don't we? We need to show them the good shepherd. They need the great shepherd. They need the chief shepherd. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. He had compassion on those shepherdless multitudes. He had compassion upon the sick multitude. We won't turn there, but you think about for a moment, whether it's Miss Rachel Irvin or whomever it is, think about those who get sick and those who are not only sick but in need. What a great testimony of our church to step up to the plate and say, hey, we'll do this and this. And because of compassion, Jesus Christ had compassion on the sick. He didn't avoid them. He didn't go to the opposite side of the road. But act like the Good Samaritan, he stooped down and picked up the sick ones. Well, let us be vigilant about taking care of those who are sick. And of course, we think about those who are spiritually sick. I mean, there's so much here that we could go into. That we take care of them. Matthew chapter 14, he speaks to those having compassion on those there that were hungry. Matthew chapter 14, the feeding there of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. And what a day. Just heard that John the Baptist had been killed and they had been ministering all day the day before and tired and really just went to get apart from the crowd, and the crowd followed them. And yet he didn't say to the crowd, hey, I'm tired, I'm done. No, he said he looked out on the great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Man, what a compassionate Savior. Compassionate. He's on that sick multitude. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 32, he says there, and when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. And I'm going to look again at my text here. I've already read that one, sorry. He had compassion upon the hungry multitude. He had compassion upon the widow in Luke chapter 7. He had compassion upon the leper in Mark chapter 1. He was a compassionate Savior. I think it was Brother Latta was saying, was kind of quoting, I think, Brother Sexton, but compassion is something the Lord gives you. I always wonder as a pastor, and I'm going to just talk a little frankly. Can I do that? Two areas in the church that continually have to be propped up and continue to have to be just, you know, umped up and realigned and reorganized, and that's prayer meeting and soul winning. just the way it is. Those two are some of the most difficult programs. I don't want to call them programs, but ministries in the church. And we think about soul winning. Why do we have a lack of soul winners? Why are we hesitant in even witnessing to those co-workers or friends or family? But can I tell you that because of a lack of compassion? You say, well, preacher, man, it's Christmas night, man. You're not supposed to be getting on us. I'm not getting on you. I'm saying I'm as much guilty as anybody. You say, well, how do we get compassion? Compassion comes from God. I think you ask for it. I believe you ask for it. Lord, I don't have the soul-winning zeal that I ought to have. Lord, would you please give me compassion? Give me compassion for the lost. Give me compassion for my aunt. Give me compassion for my cousin. Give me compassion for my coworker. Give me compassion for my next-door neighbor. We need compassion. Jesus Christ, our Lord, compassionate. He possessed godly character. He possessed zeal. And he possessed compassion. By the way, he had compassion as no other. And certainly we would never reach that perfection that he had in compassion. But can I tell you, each of us in the new year could absolutely improve in that area. And ask God and beg God, so Lord, give me more compassion for people. Our goal is not to manipulate people. It's not to take people and say, hey, pray this prayer and manipulate them. But it's to have compassion on them and genuinely bring them to Jesus. Genuinely let the Lord work on their hearts and see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not about a number, whether we have 100 saved or 200 saved or 50 saved, but it's about whether or not a person genuinely accepts Christ as Savior and genuinely develops a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us have compassion as Christ had compassion. We also think of Christ, we think of His meekness and gentleness. Oh man. Meekness and gentleness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. We think about Christ who was meek. And meek does not mean a sissy, it means power under control. Gentleness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. He beseeched them and he begged them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Can I tell you that we need to be meek and gentle with each other and with the world around us? We think about in dealing with the infirmities of those around him, Jesus Christ was meek and mild and gentle with those who were sick and those who were downtrodden. He was gentle and kind to those who were in need. Matthew chapter 12 and Psalm 103. We won't turn there, but he was gentle, loving, kind. We think about the meekness of Christ and think about him washing his disciples' feet. Oh man, that would be something for me. I know that was the time in which Christ lived. The servants washed the feet of those who came into a house, and they wore sandals back then. That was a nasty job. And Jesus Christ, as a servant, stooped down and washed his disciples' feet. And Peter said, you're not washing my feet. And God, the Lord simply said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part. And Peter said, wash my whole body, you know. What a man Peter was. But Jesus Christ being that example, well, not saying that we should wash each other's feet, but as an example that we should be servants to each other. And today, this age, whatever that may be, and whether or not we're serving each other and doing for each other, listen, in the new year, can we just do more for each other? Can we just serve each other a little more? That's what I want to be about the new year. Do more. Not just do more fluttery stuff, but do more for people. Do more for each other. Wash each other's feet, figuratively speaking. Because I ain't washing nobody's feet. Lord, you know what I mean. I'll say that. It's kind of like a man saying he would not go to Mexico to be a missionary and God calls him, you know. You've got to be careful what you say to the Lord. I don't even like touching my wife's feet. I don't like nobody touching my feet. Oh, man. Brother Henderson did that this morning. We're just kind of aside here for a minute. You know, we've been on a couple of cruises and done a couple of things, me and my wife. And I always send her to whatever she wants to do. If she wants to go down to the spa thingy and get the massage and all the other stuff, I tell her. In fact, I go out of my way, make sure she gets that. Even when we go to our Hot Springs, Arkansas trip with our family every year in the summer, I send her one whole day to go get that spa thingy. She wants to go the whole day, that's fine. But ain't nobody touching me. I'm not. Nobody's giving me no massage. You guys can do what you want, but I'm not going to have a woman touch me, number one. Number two, I'm not going to have no man giving me no massage. Stay away from me. I guess it was the way I was raised. I don't know. You got to be a metrosexual or something to want to get a massage. I don't get it. I'm sorry. Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet. That, by the way, if you get massages, guys, it's okay now. I'm not, please. You wear a pink shirt, I'm okay, whatever. Jesus Christ is meek and mild. Even, think about this now, even in his suffering, even in his death, he was meek and gentle. Didn't say a word. Isaiah 53 said, led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep, he was dumb before them. He didn't speak a word. Meek and mild. Our Savior had zeal, and we need to have the zeal of the Lord. We need to follow in his steps and be zealous for the cause of Christ. We need to be compassionate towards our fellow believers and compassionate towards our neighbors and our aunts and our uncles, compassionate towards the new move-ins that move into our area, compassionate toward the man down the street that we don't know. We need to be compassionate as the Lord was compassionate. We need to be meek and gentle. Dads and moms, we need to be meek and gentle with our kids. Dads, moms need to be meek and gentle with each other. Man, we're so back and forth many times and just mean to each other, you know? Man, let's be meek and gentle to each other. Let's follow in Christ's steps. Be selfless towards each other. Let's do for others. Let's be a servant to each other. Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. We also see Christ was a man of courage. I think about Jesus as he went into the temple twice in his ministry. In those 3.5 years, twice went into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables and took that cord and whipped them out of the temple. What courage that took. And I'm telling you right now, in this day and age, and the longer we go on here before Christ returns, it's going to take more and more courage to serve the Lord. As I said, it's okay to say God, and we saw even today, I was watching the Mavericks game, of course, and watching Terry, whatever his name is, you know, thank God for his abilities and talents and whatever. And I said to myself once again, I said, it's okay to thank God. But you start naming the name Jesus, you see what happened to him. I'm telling you, we're living in a world that hates the name of Jesus. For the most part, I'm glad there's a remnant left, like in this room, and the room that was here, people that were here this morning. But there are a lot of people in this world who don't like the name of Jesus. And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. You say, preacher, that's a dark, dark picture you're picturing for us, painting for us. Yeah. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Right? Scoffers. Man, we got the scoffers today as never before. Brother Henderson's not here, but I did ask him the question several months ago. I said, Brother Henderson, lived through the Depression, you know, and even had a glimpse of the Roaring Twenties and the Roaring Twenties, which were, by the way, the Roaring Twenties were very immoral times, very ungodly times. And we could go into that later on, but I asked the question to Brother Henderson. I said, now, I know that the Roaring Twenties and that time before the Depression was a very immoral, ungodly time. And I asked him, was it more immoral than it is today? He said, absolutely not. We live in an immoral society. We live in an ungodly age. And I'm telling you, in my day and in your day and in these teenagers' day, it's going to take courage, more courage to serve the Lord. And it still takes courage to walk up to someone and tell them about Jesus. It takes courage and to sit in the hospital elevator and get out of track and hand it to somebody. It takes courage to do those things. And we need to have the courage of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think about when He risked His life to go back and raise Lazarus from the dead. He risked His life to go back and raise Lazarus from the dead. His disciples, He said to Him, hey, Jesus, don't forget now. There's people there trying to kill you. They're trying to hunt you down. Maybe we shouldn't go that direction. Jesus went anyway. That was the courage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was about the Father's business no matter what. I believe unless the Lord returns, and there will be in my day, or at least these teenagers' day, a day in which when you will have to stand for the Lord, Jesus Christ, and in all probability, there will be definite repercussions, physically speaking, for standing for Jesus. I believe we're headed that way. We know we are. Now, whether Christ comes back before all the great martyrdoms happen and so forth, I hope He does. But I do believe that there'll be some who, living in that day when Christ returns, that will see a glimpse. And we do see a glimpse of it around the world, of those who are suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. We think of those in China, and those in Russia and other places. Russia says they're open, but they're about halfway open. Jesus Christ had courage. Let us take courage in the new year. Let us take courage for the cause of Christ. Lastly, He was a man. And as a man, He possessed godly character because He was the God-man. And we see this by way of His love. No way we could talk about the godly character of Jesus Christ without talking about His love. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, I'll look back at verse 12. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, showing His love. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What great love, what matchless grace, what love He took my place. I bet I could probably take a few minutes and in my own mind, think of probably 20 or 30 songs on the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus Christ. That great attribute of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His love. And that love that He had, not only for His Father, because He loved His Father. John 13 describes His love for His disciples. Mark chapter 10 describes His love for little children. John chapter 11 describes His love for certain close friends. And then turn over to Matthew 23 and verse 37. Familiar passage, but Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus' love is beyond compare. As He looked up over the city of Jerusalem, He said in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto the desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. As He looked out over that city, He had compassion on them. As He looked out over that city, we were reminded that He would have gathered them together. Jesus Christ, of course, was deity. Jesus Christ knew what would happen. John says that he came into his own received him not. He understood that he would be rejected. He understood that he would be ridiculed and reviled. He understood all these things. He knew those things. But we must understand, too, that he felt them. How do you feel when you are rejected? How do you feel when you are ridiculed? Think about it for a moment. He was a man. And yet, though he felt all those things, and though he felt all those emotions, and though he went through all that we would experience relationally with someone who just despises us, and yet Jesus stood out over this great city and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He had compassion on that great city. He had compassion on those people of that great city, though they had rejected him. That's our Savior. How about walking up to that person who has ridiculed you and rejected you and loving them? How about not just walking up and telling them that, but showing that you love them? Jesus showed that he loved those in Jerusalem by going to the cross and dying for them. That's our Savior's love. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful his love to me. Wonderful his love. Can we not, as we have experienced the love of Jesus, and I know this sounds very superficial, but as we experience the love of Jesus, can't we spread that love abroad? Can't we, as we experience the love of Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us, and all the great things he provides for us, the joy and the peace, and all these wonderful things that we experience as Christians, can't we not share that with someone else in the new year? Can we not show the love of Jesus to someone else in the new year in a greater way? I know we, as a group, and if individually, I know you, that you are loving and kind, but I'm talking about in a greater way. To follow in his steps. Can I say tonight that Jesus was unique? We use that word a lot. He's unique, but no, Jesus is one of a kind. Jesus Christ was unique. And he was a unique man because he was the God-man. Can we not follow in his steps, his zeal, his compassion, his meekness and gentleness, his courage, and his love? Let's all stand. We have a verse invitation tonight. Hymn 161. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Our Savior loved us. Our Savior gave his life for us. Had compassion and zeal and all these things. Let us follow in his steps. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love, and we thank you that you left us an example that we can follow. I pray as we approach the new year that you would enable us by way of your Spirit to live out your life in our own, that we would indeed follow in your steps. God, you give us compassion. You give us courage and give us that love that only you can give to us, that we might share it with others. Lord, bless those who came out tonight. Courage and strengthen them. In Jesus' name, amen.